while you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And if I notice anyone dozing off, I will point to Ted, and he will sing Soul on Fire for us. So that gives you several options. If you want to be embarrassed, no one wants to be embarrassed. If you want to hear Ted sing a solo, we don't want that either. So I would say we better pray we stay awake. Ted's my neighbor, and I can hear him singing all the time if I open my windows. I'm kidding. I made Ted a really great offer this morning. If he wanted to bet, which I'm not encouraging him to bet, on the Super Bowl, who do you think will win? Who cares? If it's not the Cowboys, doesn't matter. Amen? But I made Ted a deal. Since Micah, my son, is in Japan, he is 14 hours ahead of us. And so if he'll give me $100, then I will call Micah and tell him who won so he can bet before it's over here. Some of you are thinking, that's a good deal. We better get with the scripture. I asked you earlier, what do you have on your mind? What do you think about? And that's really the whole point of this passage of scripture, that you have a new heart. You have a new mind. So what should we think about? The point of this passage, the point, verse 1 of chapter 8, the point of what we're saying is this. Here's the point. Here's what the writer's been saying all along. We do have such a high priest. A perfect high priest. The final high priest. Superior high priest. One sacrifice for all sin. We don't need sacrifices anymore to take away our sin. It's taken care of. That's better than who wins the Super Bowl, isn't it? Because I know some of your sins. And you know some of mine. Aren't you glad they're forgiven by one sacrifice? And so last week we looked at his seat in verse 1. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne, at the throne of the majesty in heaven. He sat down. That's a big deal. Because the Old Testament priest never sat down. When was their job finished? If you went to the tabernacle, you went to the temple in the Old Testament, there were no chairs. Because you didn't sit down. They just rotated priests who continually offered sacrifices. When could a priest say, "Whew, I'm done"? Well, a priest could say because he only served for 25 years. But when was the job done? Never done. But Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty, the power in heaven with God. Where is he sitting? We looked at his seat, but we also looked at his sanctuary. Verse 2, and who serves in this sanctuary. Say that in your real church voice. Sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? It's where birds hang out. Is this room the sanctuary? No, it's just a room. What's a sanctuary? What happens in a sanctuary? You worship, but you serve. You minister. So are you a sanctuary? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're God's people. Do you serve God? Do you serve God just in this room? And then the rest of the week is yours? Do whatever you want? No, you serve God how? With your whole life. A living sacrifice. The true tabernacle, verse 2, set up by the Lord, not by men. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it's necessary for this one to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there is already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law, the old covenant. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That's why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that it's built to spec, just as God said. Where does Christ serve? If he's our high priest. In the sanctuary. Where's the sanctuary? At the right hand of God. Heaven. The sanctuary. Which one's the true sanctuary? The one in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, or the one in heaven? Is the one in heaven just a new and improved copy of the old? Since the old wasn't so good, it never really took away sin, the tabernacle, the temple, then God says, well, I better build a better one in heaven. Is that how it worked? Just the opposite. The real one, the presence of God, where God serves, where Christ serves, heaven has always existed. The one on earth is the copy. The one on earth is temporary, a picture. Now, Christ serves as a what? Look at verse 2. Who serves in the sanctuary, and every high priest is appointed. And now look at verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which is he is a mediator. What is a mediator? Not a meteorite. What does a mediator do? And don't tell me he mediates. A mediator is someone who stands between two people and brings them together. You might call a mediator a go-betweener. In a dispute, in a conflict, someone who goes and represents both sides. You've heard of people who go to mediation. I don't really want to go to court because at court I might lose. So we'll go to mediation and work this out before court. So let me ask you, would you like to go to court with God? And the answer is, no way. I'll lose. I have no defense. Wouldn't you rather have someone who represents you and God who goes between and works out the deal so you don't have to face the judgment? That's Christ, the mediator. And a mediator has to represent both parties. If you have a mediator that's only on the other person's side, that's not a good mediator. And so we have the perfect mediator. Who is it? The answer's obvious. Who is it? It is Christ. But he's also, does he know how you feel? Has he been tempted like you've been tempted? Yes. Totally God, totally man, perfect. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, who could mediate for the people? Could you? You said, I'm going into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle myself. And they said, you can't go in there. I'll go if I want to go. What would happen to you? You died. Who can mediate for you? The priest and only the priest. But now you're a priest. Can you go into the presence of God? Through Christ? Yes. Now, there were prophets in the Old Testament. Who did they represent? God. What did a prophet say? Did the prophet say, well, I think, or it's my opinion, a prophet said, thus saith the Lord. A prophet did not care what you thought. He did not represent you. A prophet did not say, God, this is what the people want. A prophet said, thus saith God. But a priest represented God to man and man to God. Where do you want your mediator to be? In heaven. Well, I got a great mediator. Who is it? Oh, I just found this guy in the corner. I want one who is the perfect sacrifice, who paid the perfect sacrifice for all my sin, who's sitting at the right hand of God, mediating on my behalf. And then we saw last week also, he offers gifts. Every priest, there in verse 3, every priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Sacrifices, are they taken care of? And the answer is yes. Let me ask you again. Sacrifices taken care of in Christ? Yes. Do you bring animals to offer for your sins? No. Done. Does he still offer gifts? What gifts does he offer? Your service, your thanksgiving, your singing, your offering, whatever you do, he presents those to God like the priest did on your behalf to God the Father. Think of that. Whatever you do for Christ, your life, whatever acts of worship you do when you come together, who's taking them to the Father on your behalf? Your high priest. He says, well, here's the offering today, God. I'm representing the people here. This is what they had, and they could have done better today. Oh, God, here's their singing. Here's their worship on our behalf. What a high priest we have. In the Old Testament, the priests were sinners. So they had to offer gifts for whom? Themselves as well as the people. Is our high priest a sinner? Sinless? With God? Is God in the flesh? Died? Rose from the dead? Sitting at the right hand of God? His sacrifices are done. What a new covenant. Isn't that pretty cool? Now, every covenant is based on promises. Promises. Sometimes God made covenants with man, didn't he? Just nod your head because you don't want Ted to sing. Stay awake. I'll tell you what. If you fall asleep, Ted and Ed will sing a duet. Ooh, what a treat. They'll do that at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Now you mess me up. Sometimes God made covenants with man. Sometimes God made covenants with who else? With himself. I swear by myself, God says. Sometimes covenants were conditional. That means there were conditions. If you do this, I will do this, God would say. If you keep my commandments, I will be your God. Sometimes they were conditional. Sometimes they were not. Do you have covenant with your children? Yes. Are some of those conditional? Are some of them not? Do you tell your kids, I will love you if? No, I will love you no matter what. I'm going to love you. But sometimes they're conditional. If you clean your room and do your chores, we'll go get ice cream. If they don't do their chores and do their homework and clean their room, they don't get any ice cream. Now, if you're a wimp and you say, oh, well, you don't want to do that because then they learn what? You have no meaning in your promises. But in every covenant, whether it was conditional or not conditional, there were always promises involved. Now, here's the bad news. We break promises, don't we? But God never breaks a promise. Now, let's move on in verse 7 and 8. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. Why did God find fault with the people? What happened? If it was a conditional covenant, did they always do the if? Did they always keep the conditions of the covenant? No. God found fault with the people. We sin. We don't keep our promises. Now, the old covenant wasn't false. It was true, but it had its faults. And God pointed that out as far back as the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a prophet of God about 600 years before the book of Hebrews was written. If the old covenant had provided forgiveness, if the old covenant had done everything that the new covenant can do, then you don't need a new covenant. That's what he's saying in verse 7. If there had been nothing wrong, it was good. It was God's plan. It came from God. But it was designed to break down, to show us that we needed someone to come who could really forgive our sin. And who was that? Jesus Christ. If you don't know the answer, just say Jesus. That's a pretty good guess. Jesus. Jeremiah 31 in verse 8 through verse 12 is almost verbatim, direct quote from Jeremiah 31. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Hey, listen. Remember, first of all, this was originally written to Jews. Written to Jews who, under the old covenant, were steeped in the old covenant hundreds of years. And so if you're a Jew, think like a Jew for a moment. That was not only your nationality, that was your social life, that was your religious life, that's who you were, the old covenant. And so some of those Jews were tempted to hear about Christ, but not come to Christ. No, we've got the old. We're going to stick with that. Some were Jews who had come to Christ and then were thinking, you know, maybe we ought to go back. We kind of miss all that stuff. We miss sacrificing over and over. We miss seeing that high priest in all his fancy clothes on the Day of Atonement. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, listen. Look at what your own scripture said. This is a quote from where? Jeremiah, what chapter? 31, 600 years before Jesus. Listen, look what your own scripture says about the advantage of the new. If you were a Jew, he's saying to the Jewish people, you should have been expecting this, that it needed to come, but you're still holding on to the old. And you know, a lot of Jews today are still holding on to the old covenant. And in this quote from Jeremiah, I want you to see some features of the new covenant that make it so much better than the old. First of all, I'll give you seven or eight. First of all, it was written by who? Who wrote the new covenant? Who wrote the old covenant? God did. Now, a will is a type of a covenant. Any of you ever had to deal with wills? Somebody dies. You have to find their will. You have to read their will. You have to interpret their will. How many people are involved in writing a will? You could have a lot of people involved in writing a will. You might have an attorney. You might have the family set down. But really, a will is written by only one person. Now, this is a trick question. Who's the one person? The person whose will it is. That's their will. The beneficiaries, or the beneficiary, has no part in determining the benefits, correct? You don't sit down with your parents when they are writing their will and say, Dad, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Whose will is it? What they decide. And if you don't like the will, tough. That's what they decided. You as a beneficiary can only accept or reject what is provided for you in the will. Who's the new covenant? I didn't even say who wrote the new covenant. I said, who is the new covenant? No, it's Christ. It is Christ. And who wrote it? Who provided what is provided in the new covenant for you? God did. He did. And in the new covenant, Christ is the covenant, but he's also the mediator, and it's based solely on God's terms. If you don't like the new covenant, what are you going to do about it? You're going to go into dispute? It's done. You see, I don't like this covenant. I'm going to go back to the old covenant. He'll tell you in verse 13, it's obsolete. It doesn't work anymore. Well, I don't like God's covenant. I'm going to try Buddha's covenant. What's it going to give you? Nothing. God wrote the covenant. Look in verse 8. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when who will make the new covenant? I will make the new covenant. So the new covenant written by the Lord. Second, it is different from the old. And we've seen a lot of ways that it's different in our study of Hebrews. Notice in verse 8, when I will make a, what kind of covenant? a new covenant. He didn't just modify the old covenant, enhance the old covenant. He didn't just make the new covenant slightly different than the old covenant. It is radically different. And the word that he uses for new means one of you've never had before. I mean, you've had a, did you get a new, have you got a new shirt in the last year? Okay. Tell me, I got a new shirt. Does that mean that it's new, but you've had shirts before? Or does that mean you've never, ever had a shirt before? Well, of course, that's ridiculous. But the word new here, it's not just like the old. It's something completely different, radically different. The old was made by the same person, but look at verse 9. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. It is different. 3, it is made with Israel. He says that when I will make verse 9, I like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them from by the hand, led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, I turned away from them. It is written by the Lord. It is radically different. It is new, and it is made with Israel. But who's Israel? Oh, that's a good question. We need to understand. Who is Israel? Is he talking about the nation of Israel on the side of the Mediterranean over there? I'll just go home and let you think about that for a week. I think there's a lot of misinterpretation about that. Now, remember this. The covenant with Abraham, where would you go to find that? In the Old Testament, but can you narrow it down? Genesis, but can you narrow it down? It's between chapter 11 and 13. Chapter 12. God says, I will make you a great nation. All people will be blessed through you. Was there any condition to that covenant? Did God say, Abraham, if you do this, then I will do this? No, it was unconditional. But how about the covenant he made with the Israelites in the wilderness? Moses on the mountain. Was it conditional or unconditional? Conditional. If you obey my commands, I will be your God. They didn't do it. God found fault with the people. And when Gentiles, think of it this way, when the Gentiles all through the Old Testament came to God, they became spiritual children of God, children of Abraham. What is the requirement to be included in the new covenant? If you do this, if you do this, if you do this? No. What's the one requirement, the only requirement to get in on the new covenant? Your faith, your trust in what God says in Christ. Now, look at this passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 3. I want to hear some pages turning, or I'm going to ask Ted to sing. Boy, that got you moving. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Does it say he obeyed God? He lived a perfect life? Tell me no. He trusted God. Now, if we trust God, do we obey God? Yes, of course. Faith without works is dead, but is credited to him as righteous because he trusted God. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And if you're a child of Abraham, do you get in on the covenant? I will make you a great nation and all nations will be blessed because of... Yeah. That's a prediction of the coming of the Messiah. Are you a Jew or a Gentile? You're a Gentile. Are you blessed because the Messiah came into the world? Oh, yeah. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you go back to Hebrews and he says, I will make this covenant not like the one I made with their forefathers when I led them out of Egypt. They didn't remain, but I'm going to write a new covenant, a new relationship. And what's the requirement? Believe God. Trust God. It doesn't mean just trust God as you drive home. I'm trusting God. But who do you trust? What about God do you trust? And don't tell me everything. Jesus, that God says, this is the one sacrifice that will take away your sins. Put your faith in what Christ did, not your righteousness, not what you accomplished. Trust completely in Christ. You become a child of whom? And Abraham, the promise by faith. So today you hear a lot, pray for Israel. Should I pray for Israel? Yeah. Should I pray for Afghanistan? Yeah. Should I pray? You know, people get wrapped up into praying for Israel and God's going to do this through Israel. Well, what do I do about my Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters? Does God have favorites? Yes, he does. Those who put their faith in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Afghanistanian, even if you're from Oklahoma, even if you're from wherever. It's not based upon your heritage, your pedigree. It's based on who do you trust to take you to heaven? Christ. And number four, it's not legalistic. Look at verse 9 and 10. It will not be like the old covenant, which we read. And verse 10 says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put their laws in their what? Minds, and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The old covenant was based on Israel's obedience to the law. Now we know the answer to this question. Do they keep the law perfectly? No. Do you keep the law perfectly? No. And so we forfeit that covenant, the old. Not so with the new. Let's move on. Number five, it's internal. It's not external. He says, I will write it on their minds and their hearts. In the Old Testament, if you didn't keep the law, which you couldn't keep the law, but if you didn't keep the law, what happened? What were you afraid of? If I told you, which I won't tell you, but if I did tell you, the only way you can get to heaven is keeping my rules. How are you going to live your life? If I really had the power to do that, okay, unless you keep my rules, you're not going to heaven. How are you going to live? What's going to go on in your life if you want to go to heaven? You're going to keep my rules, but are you going to be able to keep them perfectly? So then what do you do? What do you live in? Fear. Guilt. I can't keep the laws. I'm not going to heaven. But the new covenant is God's grace. And so we keep God's law because we love Him. We adore Him. We're thankful to God. And where was the Old Testament covenant written? Where were God's laws written? That's not a trick question. Where were they written? They were written on stone. Stone tablets. And then they took those commandments and they wrote them on their door frames. They wrote pieces of Old Testament and rolled it up and wore them on their wrist, even on their foreheads. Was that what God really wanted? I'm really close to God. Oh, really? How do you know? I got a big Bible. I carry it right here next to my heart. I sleep with my Bible, so I'm protected. Is that what God's talking about? They missed the whole point as far back as Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. God told them, listen to Deuteronomy 6, 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be where? Upon your hearts. He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. That's okay if they remind you that it's supposed to be on your heart. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. How many of you have scripture plaques at your house? Anybody? We have one when you walk in our front door, it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are we protected because we wrote that on a wall in our house? It'll keep the vampires away. It'll keep the devil, shut the door. Keep the devil out. All that is a reminder we're supposed to follow God. That was the point of the Old Testament, but they missed it. But the new covenant is not going to be written on stone tablets. It's going to be on your heart. Those who belong to Christ, it's internal, not external. It's not just a list of rules. Okay, if I do this, check it off my list. It's to be on your hearts. So what do you think about? Don't tell me. What consumes your thoughts? Isn't it true that what you think is how you behave? How you think, your worldview, your philosophy of life, whatever you want to call that, how you think is really how you live your life. Is God's law on your heart, your mind? You live for God? Are we really, as we sang, and we won't sing it again? Unless you fall asleep. I'm running for your heart, God. Running for a mind and heart for God. I want your righteousness, not my righteousness. It's in an internal, on your hearts, your minds, not external. Number six, it's personal. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Because it's internal, it has to be personal. The covenant is with you, a person, not with a nation. Does God say, I will write a new covenant with America? No. I will write a new covenant with my people. Who's his people? Oh, well, I'm not so much God's people, but I hang around with a lot of God's people, so I'm covered. Well, I know David, so that'll get you a long way when you get to heaven. God says, who do you know? And you say, I know that guy that used to preach at Valley before he died. David, what's his name? That's not going to cut it, is it? Do you know Christ? It's personal. Now, being internal, it has to be personal. And we still need the Word of God. We still need teachers. We still need to study the Word of God privately and with other Christians. But also understand this, if you are in Christ, you have a teacher living in you, the Holy Spirit. You have God's mind living within you. You have a personal teacher, guide, mentor, helper, the Holy Spirit. Look back what Jesus promised in John 14, verse 26. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Holy Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Have you ever found yourself in need of a word from God? Only one? Just say yes. Make my day. Have you ever found yourself needing, well, what does God say, but you don't have your Bible with you? What do you do? And isn't it amazing how so often the Holy Spirit will help you recall? Oh yeah, God said. It's internal. And I love it. I'll go back to Hebrews number 8. It is written by God. It is different. It is with God's people. It is internal, not external. It's personal. And it brings, look at verse 12, total forgiveness. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That's the capstone. That is the point of the new covenant. This is what we need more than anything else, our sin to be removed. Because unless that happens, there's no way you can come into the presence of God. What the old pictured in the sacrifices, but could never give, now in our high priest, it's all finally realized. You see, in the old covenant, could sin ever be forgotten? Nope. You know why? Because it was never forgiven. For sin to be forgotten, it has to be forgiven. Never could it be forgotten because it was never forgiven. And the old covenant was just the anticipation, the coming of the one who could offer real, true, once for all forgiveness. If I have a toothache, what do? I mean, it's a big deal. I have a bad toothache. What do? I go to the dentist. But I call the dentist and it's Sunday, so I can't get into the dentist today. So what do? I just suffer in pain till Monday morning. I call the dentist. And the dentist says, we have no openings for 2 weeks. But here's what you do. Take some Tylenol. Call me in the morning. Does the Tylenol take away my toothache? Just mask the pain. What if there never was a dentist to find? I'm going to go through a lot of Tylenol the rest of my life. It just masks the pain. Now, that's a dumb example. I made it up. But that's the old covenant. We have this pain, we have this guilt, we have this sin. And so what do? We just cover it up with the sacrifices. And that lasts until I sin again and I got to take more Tylenol and more sacrifices. But I'm anticipating the day when I'm going to get into the dentist. And he's going to take care of my problem. And the dentist, forget the illustration. Christ came and takes away your sin. How much? He says, I will remember their sins no more. All of my sin. That excites me. When you were in Christ, when you belong to Christ, God erases your sin. Why? Because you're so good? You tried so hard? Because of Christ. And you put your faith in what He did. And so as a Christian, do we need to confess our sins? Yes. But we claim forgiveness on the basis of what Christ already did. And so if you sin this morning, which some of you I saw you already did, right? And you confess your sin and He says, I purify you from all unrighteousness because you trust in me. And He takes your case to the Father. You're forgiven. And you go to God this afternoon and you say, God, you remember that sin I was talking to you about this morning? God says, what are you talking about? It's gone. And yet we live in all this guilt and beat ourselves up. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Doesn't mean keep doing it. Knock it off. God may lose patience with you. But there's forgiveness. One last thing, verse 13. By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete is aging, will soon disappear. It's for now. I have pictures of my kids and my wife in my office. And I'll pick Micah. He's not here, so I can use him as an illustration. I have a picture of Micah. And so I look at this picture of Micah. And he's gone to Japan for 2 years. And I know I'm not going to see him for a while. So I take this picture out and look at this picture and look at this picture and look at this picture. And I open my phone and look at this picture and look at this picture. And finally, Micah comes home. And I say, excuse me, you're obstructing my view of the picture of you, son. I don't talk to Micah. I don't give him a hug. I don't talk to him. I don't do anything with him because I'm engrossed in this picture of him. You'd say, that's ridiculous. One commentator said the Jews refusing to recognize Jesus as the Messiah is like a person who has a picture of a long-lost dear friend. He looks at the picture often with love and hope and expectancy. The picture is a beautiful representation, reminder of the friend, and consequently the picture itself becomes dear. One day the friend shows up and says, hello, here I am in the flesh, in person. But the one he has come to see continues to look only at the picture, never recognizing his friend's presence. He is focused so long on the picture that he does not or will not recognize the one in the picture when he comes in person. The symbol has been substituted for the reality. The symbol is treated as the real thing, and the real thing is regarded as unreal. Whatever the friend could do for him is not done, and the picture can do nothing. The old wasn't real. The sacrifices, the sanctuary, were not real. They were pictures of the coming of Christ. And now that Christ has come, the symbol has no purpose. Look at verse 13. The old is obsolete. It's no longer valid. When a person writes a will, and then they decide to rewrite their will, which one's valid? Suppose someone dear to you dies and you have a copy of a will that was written 20 years ago, but then they find a will that was written last week. Which one's valid? The latest. The latest has come. It's in Christ. And just remember that 5 years after this was written, the temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Without a temple, there's no altar. Without an altar, there's no Holy of Holies. Without a Holy of Holies, there's no priest and there's no sacrifices. There's no ministry in the old sanctuary. And when the veil was split at the death of Jesus, Christ's sacrifice was complete. Christ, unique. One and only, never to be repeated, finished, and the result, access to God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The testimony given in its proper time. And Paul says, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. The old covenant has a sign over it, closed. Never to be open again. No purpose. The age of Mosaic law, the Levites, the priests, sacrifices is over. The age of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come forever. Are you in Christ? That's where you start. If you're in Christ, what do you have on? Your mind. Your heart. What do you have on? Your mind. Love for God. His will. His commands, His thoughts? Is it appropriate that at times we ask God to change our heart back again, that we're running for His heart? Would you pray for a few moments by yourself? Ask Him to change your heart and to continue changing your heart. Father, as I think back through the songs we've sang just this morning, we want to be on fire, running after your heart. Take our lives and transform it, conform it to your will, to your righteousness. Write it on, not paper, not on tablets, but on our hearts, our minds. Take my life and let it be consecrated completely to you. And I need you. I need your righteousness. Change our hearts, O God. Make them true to you. We thank you that when we came to Christ, we are new creatures. You've written your law in our hearts and our minds, but sometimes we need you to write it again. We've ignored it. We want a heart for you, not a heart for ourselves or anything else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.